Hello and welcome to Messages at BBC. In these messages, you'll hear from professors, staff, guest speakers, as well as students. These messages were spoken and recorded on campus at Boise Bible College. If you'd like to check out Boise Bible College, please see our website at boisebible.edu.
Something I found in my life more and more recently is that I hate waiting. Whether it's in traffic, the Boise traffic, about 5 o'clock, it just fills up. Waiting in line, maybe it's being forced to listen to classical music on and on as I'm on hold. But waiting, it's just not for me. We're not friends. This last Christmas break, I had the rare chance to visit Disneyland with my family. And, you know, it was a lot of fun. We were there for New Year's. There's a picture of us. Chelsea and Ella are missing today, but that's my family. And at Disneyland, they have this brand new ride. It's called Star Wars Rise of the Resistance. And it's amazing. It's really cool. It transports you into the world of Star Wars. I love it. It's brand new. And it's so popular. The problem with popularity, though, is the ride can have times, I think I have a screenshot from the app, or from the end of the line, can have times of up to 2 hours waiting in line. And you know, this ride, we were at Disneyland for 3 days, and we had rode everything else, and I'm like, I want to ride the new ride. And so I'm like, we will commit to the 2 hour wait time. But the problem with it being a new ride, the problem with new technology is, new technology likes to break. And so before we could even get in line for the ride, we had to wait in line for the ride to be fixed. And I'm not sure if you guys have ever been to an amusement park or been in a situation where time is of the essence. Let me tell you, it was every family for themselves. The lines opened, and there was a complete chaos, an ocean of people running towards the gates. Fathers were throwing their kids over the gates at other family members. Teens were jumping, like preschoolers are getting trampled and drugged behind them to get in line for this ride. And in all the commotion, my family and I, we found our spot. We got in. We walked to the middle part of the line, and we sat down just in time for them to be like, hey, the ride is broken down again. I don't know how long we stood in line for that ride. It had to be more than 4 hours. But, you know, it was our third day at Disneyland, so you guys know the drama was flowing. I'm remembering some of the thoughts and emotions I had in that line. I remember being like, man, I hate this. This really stinks. And as each family, like, would give up and, like, leave, I started giving up hope myself. I'm like, there is no ride. They get you into the middle here, and they say it's closed, and then you walk out. But, yeah, they kept making announcements on the conditions of ride. Families kept walking out. And I remember feeling sad, angry, hungry, angry. And I got a real, why me attitude. However, eventually, we got on that ride, and we loved that ride. After waiting so long in line, it was a requirement to love that ride. It was our favorite ride, best thing at Disneyland. Well, in John chapter 5, we see another instance of waiting. The text reads, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 colored colonnades and has a great number of disabled people used to lie there, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. As the text mentions, a great number of these disabled people, the blind, lame, the paralyzed, laying by this pool, I can't help but imagine if maybe it looked a little like the massive amounts of families waiting at Disneyland ride that I experienced. I think I have a picture. Yeah. So this is artwork of the pool, and this is Disneyland out in front of Rise of the Resistance. I wonder if it's about the same, that all the families waiting there in line might have looked like the crowds of people waiting to be healed. Of course, the ride they're waiting for being the Pool of Bethesda. And if we go back to our text, as you're reading along, if you have your Bible this morning, you might notice something a little strange. At the end, chapter 4 is non-existent. And that's because of something we call textual criticism. Chapter 4 reads, "From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir the waters. The first one to the pool, after each such disturbance, would be cured of whatever disease they had." This is the reason people were waiting at the Pool of Bethesda. They believed that the waters would heal in them. So why is it removed? Well, like I said, because of textual criticism, which is just generally is the science and art that seeks to determine the most reliable form of our biblical text. Long story short, scholars found that in the oldest manuscripts of John, what is our verse 4, did not exist and did not start existing until much later manuscripts. The biggest theory behind this is, for this variant, is just like we keep notes in our paper Bibles, we scribble in the margins, we highlight, and write down things to help us understand and explain. Someone at the time, probably when they were preaching, teaching, learning this text, wrote down the context for why people would wait at the Pool of Bethesda, and it got copied and put into our Bible study. So a lot of texts will take out John 5:4, but it gives us our context for our later verses than before of why the Pool of Bethesda was so attractive to the multitudes of sick people. The text goes on to read, "One who was there among the multitudes of blind, lame, paralyzed, had been an invalid for 38 years. An invalid just means a person who has a great dependence on another. We'll hear later this man's testimony on his dependence of others. Tradition calls him a paralytic. The text never mentions his ailment. He just mentions that he can't move very fast, but tradition calls him paralytic, and so that's what we'll call him, and or the man. And this man has been waiting here for 38 years. That's almost longer than I've been alive. And I can't imagine how this man must feel, how he must feel waiting for all this time just for the chance of being healed. Text reads, "When Jesus saw him lying there and learned he had been in this condition for a long time, he asks him, 'Do you want to get well?'" And sometimes I feel like there's just some questions we don't ask. Maybe this is an odd question. Maybe we want to scream out, "Duh, Jesus, look at all these people. They all want to be healed. Why?" This is a silly question. However, Jesus asked the question, and it says in the text, he knows. Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in the condition for a long time. Jesus knows he's been lying there for a long time. Jesus knows the history of the pool. So why is he asking why he wants to be healed? It's almost as if Jesus knows something we don't know. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "For the Lord sees not with man's eyes." Man looks at the outward appearance. Man sees people laying by this pool. Man sees a paralytic man. But the Lord looks at the heart. And it is through this Jesus asks the man, "Do you want to be healed?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone gets down before me. They go down ahead of me." Jesus looked at the man and he saw. He knew the rejection, resentment, bitterness, the jealousy of watching others get in before him, of asking for help and not receiving care. And he saw that these feelings had poisoned the man's heart. In a way, the man's excuses showed that he was okay with his bitterness and he completely was rejecting that he kind of didn't want to be healed. He didn't believe Jesus had the power to heal him. And how often is that man us? When we're walking through hard times, when we're walking through the valleys, and our own pride, our own hurts, our own experiences keep us from truly accepting the context of our experiences and accepting help from others, from Jesus. We would rather say to ourselves, yeah, I really want to stop doing this sin. However, our actions and our excuses show maybe we're not ready to be healed, nor do we actually desire doing the work that comes to healing that sin or stopping that sin. Because healing comes from surrender. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat, and he walked away. The man walked away physically healed, but his heart was still grieving from those 38 years. He had not laid down all that hurt in front of Jesus. He was physically healed, but spiritually his heart was still poisoned. The day which this took place was the Sabbath. So the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath and the law forbids you from carrying your mat. But he replied, verse 11, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. In the second instance, we see this man, the second event we see this man in, we see that he's not quite given up his excuses yet. Much like Adam, when he comes face to face with breaking God's law, even if it's an interpretation of man's law through the Pharisees, interpretation by man of God's law through the Pharisees, when face to face with breaking God's law, he does not take responsibility for his own actions. Instead, he blames the sin on others. Adam would blame his sin on Eve, blaming God for creating Eve and Eve for deceiving him and giving him the fruit. And this man blamed his breaking of the Jewish law on Jesus for healing him, for telling him to bring up his mat. And that's never us. We can't relate to this. The picture that comes to my mind, and I'm the oldest sibling, so I have a lot of experience with this, is of siblings fighting. It's always, he made me hit him. It's never I hit him. It's always, it's never, I'm angry, I'm an angry person, but it's always, they make me so angry that we have to argue. Instead of accepting we are an angry person. We do not take responsibility for our own sins. Maybe we don't take responsibility because it makes them real. Or it puts us at fault. Accepting that we have broken God's law and taking responsibility to change can often hurt more than sitting on a mat for 38 years. This is what the man wanted. He wanted to be physically healed. He got that, but he did not want to accept that he also needed spiritual healing. Physical healing feels good. It feels good to be able to walk after 38 years. But spiritual healing and coming face to face with breaking God's law hurts with burning conviction. So the Jews asked him, who is the fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jews had slipped away into the crowd that was there. The man had no relationship with Jesus. He didn't even realize the man who had healed him was the Messiah. He was too busy focusing on the waters to realize the living water was right there. The healing, the true healing water was there. He took his healing and walked. Not acknowledging the miracle had happened. Not acknowledging much. This was a conviction in my own life. Last Tuesday, we heard Trey fall a week ago, and he reminded us to grind it out in praise, which reminded me of all the times I acted just like this man, and of all the times I was nervous before a sermon, before a speech, before a test, and I prayed to God, told him my feelings, asked for peace, and then when I got an A, B, I boasted my own intelligence and not the peace and preparation that I prayed for with God. Or when a friend would go into surgery, and I would pray for them, pray that God would guide the hands of the surgeons. And afterwards, lift up the doctors instead of the one that guided the hands of the doctors. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as God. Be prepared to make a decision, or be prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for the hope that you have. And the man, when asked for the hope that he had, and asked about the healing, he couldn't say, Jesus did this. How many miracles have I missed? Have I missed because I lost Jesus in the crowds of life? Healing comes from exchange. We must take responsibility for our own actions. We must take responsibility for our feelings, that we're an angry person, for our sins, for our responsibilities. But we also must give glory to God when we are healed. Not from our own works, but by his forgiveness. The text goes on to say, Jesus found the man later at a temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. This man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him, and this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Jesus pursues the man and finds him in the temple. And like my dad mentioned Thursday of last week, in his Jewish worldview, in our worldview sometimes, the man expects this temple to be the dwelling place of God. He cannot fathom that God in the flesh of Jesus would actually come down into the brokenness at the pool, into the Bethesda, which means house of mercy, which was not very merciful, and all the people that were sick there. He did not believe that God in the flesh would come there to them, but he had to go to the temple to see him. And in this encounter with Jesus, Jesus still shows up at the temple. Jesus is faithful. Jesus knows the man is still hurting internally. His body is no longer paralyzed, but his heart is still hard as stone. Jesus looks at the man once again. He looks into his heart. God sees the heart and says, see, you are well. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. You see, Jesus had given the man all he had ever asked for. He picked him up off his mat and sent him on his way. He walked. He took his healing and he walked. But Jesus sees the bigger picture. Jesus sees that physical healing is temporary. It feels good, but it's temporary. Jesus knows that if this man keeps on going down this path, that he will continue to wallow in his misery and hurt because his heart is still hard. His heart is still poisoned. His heart is still hurting. He knows if the man does not do something about his relationship with sin, he will never get to have that eternal relationship with God. Jesus, standing in the temple, place where sacrifices of God would take place, is calling on this man to repent and renounce the wicked master sin is. Two times Jesus has pursued a relationship with this man. In the very beginning of the account, he shows not only compassion for the man's situation, but it says he sees him and he knows him. And he wants a better life for him. And he wants a better life for us too. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is slow in keeping his promise. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come with repentance. That's because healing comes from repentance. It comes from sinning no more. In this account, we see, sadly, we don't know later, the man does not take Jesus up on his offer at a relationship. He did not accept Jesus' free healing and continues on holding his burdens. So he goes away and he reports Jesus to the Jewish leaders. He's like, this is the man that told me to break the Sabbath. And this would start a line. The text calls it persecution. Let's start a line of persecution, foreshadowing, and would lead up until to the Jewish people putting Jesus to death on a cross, which ironically ends up as the greatest act of healing through sacrifice done not just for the man, not just for one man, not just for the Jewish people, but for you and me. Just like Jesus found the man in the temple, maybe he's reaching out to you here in chapel. Maybe it's in your classes. Maybe it's in your dorm room. Maybe it's on your drive to work. Maybe you're hurting and he wants to take some, all of that from you. Matthew chapter 13, quoting Isaiah, says, "For this people's heart had become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." We have a choice today that in our lives that we are the paralytic man, and we have choice. We can react like he does. Jesus is asking us for this relationship. Jesus is wanting to heal us. So we have a choice. We can be like the man, or we can surrender, allow ourselves to be healed. Do that exchange. Take responsibility for your sins and give glory to God in the healing and repent. Turn and sin no more, as the text says, and be healed. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today, Lord, and that we can gather as a body of believers, wholly focused on our relationship with you, God. I pray that you would be faithful in your promises, God, that when we come to healing times, God, that you would be there. Lord, please help my fellow students as we prepare for spring break, as we prepare for a break, not take the break now, Lord, but persevere. Go through the hard times, Lord. Find the rest in it, but keep on going in preparation for this break, God. Please bless our studies and our chapels, God, and our ministry. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. Boise Bible College exists to raise up leaders for the church, where we value scholarship, humility, innovation, and community. For more information about Boise Bible College, please see boisebible.edu.